like to turn to several scriptures in the Gospel of John. Turn to the first chapter. We look at them in order. It may not be necessarily the exact order in which the truth is presented. However, it's something that one is enjoying in their own soul and is passed on. And in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we find that John is bearing witness to the life of the Lord Jesus. And in the ninth verse it says, "That is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he power or right or title to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now we have at the very beginning, the first chapter, the Lord Jesus seen as one was rejected even by his own people. Completely rejected. And what is God's answer to this? Why, he simply invites those who have received his Son into this blessedness that he speaks of. The children of God. Do you realize what it means to be one of the children of God? You know, as we look back over our lives, we think of those happy times sitting at our Father's table. And I'm sure that God intended it to be something to picture for us with life and death for faith. But I believe we have in John what should be enjoyed now in our souls, to be the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How precious this truth is, not to speak of anything else for the moment, but just the fact that you have received Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. For as many as received him, to them gave you the right and title to be one of the children of God. Do you value this truth? Is Christianity to you this afternoon, dear young people, a set of doctrines merely that are to be assented to? Well, I'm afraid that that's all it is. There isn't much reality. If Christ isn't precious to your soul as the means by which you might reach the Father, because that's really Christianity, to know the Father. And the Lord Jesus came down from heaven that you and I might know the Father. He came down to make that bosom known. And isn't it lovely to think of God revealing himself in this way, his Father? We know he's God. We know he's the Creator. Adam knew him that way. Adam didn't know the Father. But this afternoon, if you receive Christ, and receive him as one of the children of God. I believe generally in God is children. Relationship and the family. And how precious this truth. And you know what, in this very chapter, although we won't go into it, there were certain ones who beheld the Lamb of God, and then they asked him afterward, "Well, what's that?" And he invited them to a certain place. And they went that day with him. To a certain hour. Well, where that place was, we're not told, but it was in his presence. And it was a little company who felt themselves rejected like he was rejected. And they found his companionship, and they found it to be sweet. But now in the second chapter. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying the Jews, containing two or three perkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw down there with the governor of the feast, and the Darius. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning will set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk them, that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles is Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now I believe this picture has to do with a future day and with his glory. It's true. And still is spoken of as the first of his miracles. But we find here, when the Lord comes, we read, six water pots of stone. Now water pots are usually made of skin, and some are made of clay. But we find here there are six water pots made of stone. They would suggest to us, wouldn't they, a permanent character. Something that was standing there waiting when Jesus came. This is a little advance over in the first chapter then, in experience at least. Here are six, man's number. They're all prepared, these water pots, and they're permanent in their character. And they're standing here when Jesus comes, ready for direction. You know, in the Old Testament, in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, we find a woman who has lost her husband. Her children are going to be slaves. And she goes to the prophet, and he gives her instructions what she should do, because she has a pot of oil in the house. But she's to bring some vessels. She's to go out and gather vessels, not to scan, to bring as many as she can. But there's one thing she's to do. She's to be sure there are any vessels. Empty vessels. And what are these vessels for? What do they picture to us? Well, I believe they picture to us the real believer. Now, these vessels were not all the same size. They were two or three virgins apiece, just as the master made. And I suppose to carry whatever could be put in them for a very definite purpose. Oh, what a lovely picture. Here they are standing in Jesus' time. And it's an occasion of joy. It's a wedding feast. Jesus was there. Well, here are the water pots then, and they're empty. You know, you couldn't put something in a vessel that was already filled. But a lovely picture of one whom the Spirit of God has brought with. But we notice it says after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And so we think of that which the law of Moses set forth. It only condemns the first man. Now those who received the Lord Jesus in the first chapter would have to have come to this point. They'd have to see themselves entirely lost and undone. And then they received the Savior. But now we see another picture. Here they are. And they're ready to be filled with something. Water. And the instructions of the servants were to this to fill those vessels. What a privilege now to fill those vessels with water. The word of God, of course. It doesn't say that we're to try to turn into wine. It just says to fill those vessels. The servants are to do that. Yes, the servants seem to know about this when it's all over. They're the ones who were closest to their master. They knew how it all took place. Oh, dear young people, how we have the privilege of filling these vessels with what they were intended for. They were never intended for the trap we find in this world. And even natural things, dear young people, that seem so pleasant, they might even be hindering the filling of the vessel with the water. If I become so absorbed in music, or in art, or industry, or whatever it may be, you couldn't say it was sin in any of it. But if that's what occupies my heart, it becomes sin. In view of this calling that we have in connection with the gospel job, we're called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the vessels are to be filled just with water, the Word of God. And then what happens? When it's born into the feast, then someone else turns it to life. And I'm sure even now, many of us have experienced that the Holy Spirit does turn to wine that which we enjoy of Christ in our soul by reading His Word. And we may not have understood it at the time, but the Spirit of God in His own time will make it good to us. So we find the Lord Jesus then. He comes as the guest, but He becomes the master of the feast. And how true that will be in that coming day, the one who's rejected. That the day is coming when He'll be the center of all. And you know, it says he will fill all things. But we'll go on to the third chapter. Just to notice a few things in the Gospel of John this afternoon, in this order. We have in the third chapter the subject of the teacher. That is, Nicodemus comes to the Lord as a teacher. But he's talking about His Word. And the Lord reminds him that this was something he should have known about before, because that's taught in the Old Testament. And the point of this chapter, I suppose, would take us a little further than that. That was already taught. Jeremiah, I believe Isaiah, and other places, new word was taught. There has to be a change of heart to be blessed with a good God. Israel knew that as a nation. At least they should have known it. But the Lord takes him further here. So notice in this 15th verse, or the 14th verse, we have an heir. We have something. This is Christianity. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we've come to the point where there's a new beginning entirely. I suppose these first three chapters, John, are introduction. We have a new beginning, and where is it? A creation? No. Creation is not the textbook for our life now, dear young people. What is it then? The cross of Christ. If you read it in the 17th of Matthew or the 9th of Luke, what were those who were there communing together in the Mount of Transfiguration and speaking of? Was it not the deceased? The Lord Jesus. Do we not get that little picture of the subject of heaven? All these things are so vital, so necessary for us to realize. The religious world today would have us occupied with anything and everything but the cross of Christ. How is it that we're saved in the first place? Because Jesus died on that cruel cross to save our souls. And how are our souls restored again? The Spirit of God brings us back to the cross. And there we see that marvelous love and grace of our blessed Savior, who paid the whole debt so we might be saved. And it's on that basis that we have communion. so we have then eternal life connected now. And that's the subject before us. It's in the Father's house. But, of course, John is telling us about that life and joy down here. The Lord Jesus came from the bosom of the Father. Not so much to tell us about heaven, but to tell us about that which was found in heaven for us now, down here. To be enjoyed in the soul. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us too much about the character of things in heaven. It does say it'll all be new. But what it does tell us about heaven is all associated with the person of Jesus. So that if you and I are occupied with the Lord Jesus, then we'll know something about heaven. Yes, John would attract our hearts to the Lord Jesus. And so we have eternal life now associated with the Lord Jesus being made sin for us down here. That's the beginning of Christianity. Let's go to the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, you know the story only too well. We have sin brought out in its true character. And yet we don't have the Lord Jesus mentioning it. But it's brought out. But how is it brought out? In grace. The Lord Jesus is seen at Jacob's well. Check it. That was the place Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And that was the portion above his brethren that he was to receive. One portion above his brethren. Check it. And what was Jacob? Well, going back in history, you find that after the battle was over of the Amorites, only the widows and the children were left. The widows and the children. That was the portion that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. It's a type, of course. Well, that's a picture of where we are. Widow speaks of need, and children speak of dependence. And now the Lord Jesus is seen coming to Shechem. He's going to claim his portion. Here we have the truth of worship brought out in this chapter. But the point that I want to call attention to this afternoon is the discovery in the soul, because this is another step in the enjoyment of this truth of life. Because John speaks of life. Life. What is it? In the 29th verse. What has he discovered? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. He is not this Christ. Oh, I ask you, dear young people, have you been in the presence of God? Have you discovered one who knows you all together? He knows all about you. This is the revealer of secrets. You know, Joseph's name was Zaphnath-Paneah. Give it to him. It means the revealer of secrets. That was when Joseph came out of prison to rule over Egypt. The revealer of secrets. Have you discovered the Savior as the revealer of all the secrets of your heart? Oh, how this inspires confidence, doesn't it? To know that there's nothing between now and knows everything. This is another step. Oh, dear young people, do you know the Lord Jesus this way? The revealer of secrets. Have you had everything out with him? Is it all open now? Is your heart at rest? But something else in this chapter. His name means something else. That Zaphnath-Paneah means what we have in the 42nd verse as well. We have those two things. The meaning of the name of Joseph in this chapter. And he said unto the woman, or they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard of him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, when Joseph, you know, came out to rule over Egypt, he was given that name, and in one language it means the revealer of secrets. The other means the savior of the world. Have you discovered the Lord Jesus Christ as your savior? Have you discovered him as the one who knows you all together? Is this something that you know? That they know now? That's what they say, we know. Not because of what this woman said, we've heard him ourselves. In the fifth chapter, in the 21st verse, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. In this chapter, there's a man lying on the steps of a certain pool. And an angel goes down at a certain time, possibly once a year, to move the water. And then if this man would have someone to help him into that water, then he would be healed of whatever disease he had. But for 38 years, that man lay in that pool, he couldn't move, and no one to help him. Does the Lord Jesus help him? No. He doesn't help him. What does he do? I tell him, he says, I say unto thee, rise and walk. Did he help him into the pool? He was a quick worker. He was the one who gave him life. Oh, how positive this is. How good for our souls to discover. What a truth. We have been given life. The Lord Jesus himself. The Son. The Son of the Father has come down as man. And he is a quick worker. He's the one, even as the Father of life himself, he's given to the Son that life himself. The Lord Jesus is the quicker. To be associated with the Son before the Father, in all that the Son has provided through his work on the cross of Calvary, he's the quicker. But my friend, this afternoon, if you don't receive the Lord Jesus, this very same chapter tells us that he's coming forth as the judge. He's going to judge all. Judgment is committed to the Son because he's the Son of Man. But here he's seen as the quickener. The one who simply tells that man, I say to thee, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. That's the Son of the Father. That's the one we're associated with if we believe that we receive him. As one of the children now, before the Father. We go to the sixth chapter. When we come to the sixth chapter, we come to the subject of food. Bread. Bread. You know it isn't necessary that these things would actually follow one another, that is just a thought. Because in new creation, it isn't a question of time at all. It's a question of where has God and soul. It isn't a question of place. It's the character of the blessing. It's what God himself has done for man. And so now we have before us in this chapter the question of our need as to bread. And in the 54th verse, the Lord says, whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now this 57th verse is the one that I would like to call attention especially to. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Well, how close this brings us then to that eternal life Here is the Son living by the Father, and the one who feeds on Christ lives by him. Have you received Christ as your Savior? You know, man is twisted this scripture, and he thinks by breaking certain pieces of bread that he can change them into the body of the Lord Jesus. But that is not true. It's a question of appropriating Christ for myself. Have you done this? But then, having done it, are you feeding daily on the Lord Jesus? That's what is meant by filling the vessels with water. That's what the vessels were made for, to be filled with water. Oh, dear young people, do you think there's anything that you have gained by your education in this world? By your natural abilities that you have developed that will make you happy for eternity? No, not a thing. Oh, how foolish we are as we spend most of our time on things that are going to perish. Fill the vessels with water, he says. And he can turn the water into wine. But although we might feed on in this world, he cannot turn into wine. It's all dependent on his turning it into blessing in that coming day. Are we giving our whole life up to something that's going to be just ready for the fire? Or are we giving our time to feeding on that, filling that vessel that has been prepared for the water, with the water? Are we feeding on Christ, this bread? The children of Israel had bread to eat in the wilderness, but they died. But the one who feeds on this bread lives forever. Now in the seventh chapter, it's a question of refreshment. In the 37th verse, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You know, most of the money that's spent in this world today, I suppose, is spent for that very thing. The natural man wants his thirst satisfied. That poor woman in the fourth of John had spent her whole life seeking something to refresh her soul. And only led her deeper and deeper into sin, careless soul. And that's a picture of the world. But isn't it a picture of our own hearts? No, we'll never find refreshment except in that water that he has provided, that we're to fill the vessel with. But we have something further here. We have this water now flowing down. It's something like in the Song of Solomon. First, there was the final seal. There was the enjoyment in the soul of the Lord Jesus. And then there was the spring. But then there was the streams from Lebanon. That is, it was flowing out in the world around. Well, the believer has the Spirit of God. Having believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Every believer has the Spirit of God. And now that Spirit is the source of refreshment. And not only for my own soul, first for eternity and grace of the one who provided all those blessings. And then in the enjoyment of my soul, and then going out to the poor world around us. But then we have something else here too, I believe. It says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now I believe this is a faculty that leads us into the deep things of God. The deep things of God in our day, they're the things that have to do with His nature. We're children, aren't we? We're children. Yes. And the things that have to do with the Spirit. There's a day coming when our life will be in the Spirit. It is now, for that matter. But flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And all that is prompted by the Spirit will be our life. Will this be a sudden change with us from what we're doing now, what we're occupied with now? Is our activities day by day prompted by the Spirit of God? Are we enjoying those things that the Spirit of God brings before us? We will if we're filling the vessel with the water. Or are we occupied with other than that? Oh, how easy it is to settle down in this world, to find ourselves occupied with what we're surrounded with. But it takes spiritual energy, and here is the Spirit of God. Now we know the Spirit of God is set before us in various scriptures in certain ways. And we're told that we're sealed by the Spirit. We belong to Him. We're His forever. But we have the earnest of the Spirit as well. And that's in view of the day when the full payment will come, when we'll have bodies of glory. The earnest is simply the beginning of that. Coming blessing. But something else. We have the anointing of the Spirit. Every believer. It doesn't matter how young you are, if you're born again, if you have received the Lord Jesus. You're sealed by that Spirit, and you have the anointing of the Spirit. Now, what is the anointing of the Spirit? It's the presence of the Spirit of God. It isn't simply the doctrine that you say, yes, I know I'm sealed by the Spirit. But it's the presence of the Spirit of God, the living reality in your soul. Oh, dear young people, do you realize this? What else is it? It's the energy of the Spirit of God. Every believer has it. Every believer has the presence and the energy of the Spirit of God. In what way? In intelligence and power. Intelligence for what? Oh, that I can enter into and understand the things that are freely given by God. The presence of the Spirit of God, the energy of the Spirit of God, but intelligently and in power. Now the question arises, why is it that I don't have power in my life now? Oh, how many times do I have to confess it? In the ninth chapter of Luke, you see the disciples in the first two verses. The Lord gathers them to Himself and He gives them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And yet in that very same chapter, as they come down to the mountain, they are immediately confronted with a case to test whether this is real or not. Hadn't He given them power and authority to heal that man's son? Yeah. Why couldn't they do it? I came to my disciples because I cast them out. Didn't they have power? Yes. Didn't they have authority? Yes. What's wrong? Ah, the little secret in that chapter. What is it? The Lord was praying twice in that chapter and they weren't praying. So the Lord cast out the demons. Oh, you say, I don't have the presence of the Spirit of God. I don't have the energy of the Spirit of God and intelligence and power. power, yes, you do. But you'll never realize it practically in your life, nor will I, unless we get into the presence of God and repentance. Oh, how precious the truth is. You'll never get any more than you got at Calvary's cross. You get everything there. Everything is secure through the work of Jesus on that cross. But oh, to realize it practically in our souls, filling the vessels with water, getting into the presence of God in prayer, and waiting upon Him that we might receive wisdom, power, acting what we know we have by faith. Well, in the Spirit, how precious this is in the 7th chapter of John. Out of its belly shall flow rivers of living water. Here's the power, not the old man working it all, not me. It's the Spirit of God that's the power. And you know, there's a common thing among the religious world that man can do something in a religious way. But he cannot. If you'll trace out those who were used of God in the scriptures, you'll find that they were those who were empty vessels. Not those who said about that they were going to do something. Those that the Spirit of God could pick up who were empty vessels, and he could use them as clay in his hands. Oh, what a principle there we need to learn this morning. That the power of God. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There God gets all the praise, not the vessel. But go to the 8th chapter. Now this truth is taken up, 11th verse. It's taken up in doctrine, you know, in Paul's epistles, but here we just have it as a simple statement, so precious. Here's a woman that stands right in the midst of all her accusers, and the Lord is standing there. She's guilty, and it proves she's guilty. And that's the case of every one of us here this afternoon. But have you ever had the Lord say to you when he says to this woman in this verse, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You have that assurance in your soul that has a little hymn books of no condemnation. Precious word, consider it my soul. Thy sins were all on Jesus laid. His blood has made thee whole. Is that the way it goes? Oh, what a rest. This poor woman ready to die because she was guilty. Now, neither do I. Who said it? The Son that came from the bosom of the Father. Now this truth is deeper than you might think on a certain surface, because Paul devotes 3 chapters in Romans to the subject of deliverance. And it isn't until the 8th chapter when we have the subject comes out. Entirely new principle of life is taken over in the believer. Set us free from the principle of sin and death. The believer seen now and finally knew there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you have that assurance in your soul this afternoon that you're in Christ Jesus? Neither do I condemn thee. That's what the Lord said to this woman. To him has been committed all judgment. He has the final word. The 9th chapter. Now we have a positive testimony in this 9th chapter. Positive testimony. In the 25th verse. Here's a blind man in this chapter who couldn't see his way. And another comes and he puts some clay upon his eye, his fiddle, and he opens his eyes simply by the obedience of this man going and washing the pool of Siloam. The very first thing that he saw as his eyes were opened was Jesus. Oh, how precious. Jesus. But he was tested by his neighbors. Then he's tested by the Pharisees. Then he was tested by the parents. Then he was tested by the Jews and the leaders of the Jews, and they excommunicated him. And what did they say to him? 24th verse. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Speaking of Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, or no, I know not. One thing I know. Where is I? Lying. Now I see. Now here's a man that gives a public testimony to all his accusers, fearlessly. I was blind. Now I see. Is your Christianity that real to you this afternoon? You were blind, now you see. And you're willing to confess it, even to the point of being excommunicated from everything that you were formerly associated. This is rejection. This is complete rejection when you left home. Are you willing for this, dear young Christian? Well, what does he find in his rejection? He finds Jesus. Or shall we say Jesus finds him? The moment he takes that place, the Lord Jesus comes and finds him. And he communicates the truth that he's the Son of God. He didn't know who he was, exactly, but now he has it from his lips, I will speak unto him deep. And he falls down and worships him. Well, here's a man who confessed where else all is blind, now I see. The 10th chapter we have in the 27th verse. Is this man, he's one of the sheep, that the Lord has found. He's been tested. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Well, these are the sheep then. These are the sheep that are attached to the shepherd. There's been a work done in their souls, and they're following Jesus. How about our steps this afternoon? Are we following in his steps, as Peter said, in his first epistle? Following in his steps. One of the sheep. One who's had to do with the Lord Jesus. Was blind, and now he sees. One who has been cast out, willing to take the place of rejection, and now he associates with him and him alone. Well, that's what John teaches us here, I believe. 11th chapter. The first verse. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now what does this tell us? Well, I think it tells us a great deal. We won't take time this afternoon, but we'll just mention. There was one place on earth that was precious to the Lord Jesus. Was it the temple? No, because in the 8th chapter, Mark goes into the temple, and he looks around all about him, he goes out and goes to the home of Mary and Sister Martha. Ah, beloved, that's where the sheep were. That's where the sheep were. In this same chapter, near the end, the high priest has to prophesy that the time would come that one man would die so that he could gather the children of God all together. The old blessed Savior that he is, he died that he might gather all the children of God together. And so we're going to be in the Father's house, all the children of God. But oh, how sweet it is to be at Bethany. Bethany, where the Lord loves to find, to be, and comforted among his own. Do you know where it is? Have you discovered Bethany, your young people? A place down here where the Lord Jesus delights to come. There's nothing said about any great things happening in Bethany. No, just a home. the Lord delighted to be. There was no great things happening there, as the world would announce, or would attract them. It's just the town was burying her sister Martha, that's all. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord left this world to go to heaven, he called all his disciples to Bethany. Wasn't that sweet? Oh, how precious. He called his disciples and he went out as far as Bethany. That's where he left them. And he was taken up into heaven, carried up into heaven from Bethany. And when the Lord Jesus comes back for those same people that he promised is coming back in Acts, he's coming back to Bethany again. Yes, we're going to the Father's house. And he has a little place on earth, Bethany. The place where he lent his presence so many times. Have you found your way to Bethany? To the house of Mary and her sister Martha? Have you found your way there? It was at Bethany that God's ointment was poured out, just on his person, to anoint him for the burial. It was a place of worship. It was a place where Jesus was the center. Everyone was in their place. Communion, service, and worship. Oh, how good it is that there's a Bethany on the earth. But just one more scripture now in the 12th chapter. The 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The Lord Jesus went down into death. And coming out of death, the fruit of that resurrection was just like the seed that was sown, incorruptible. We have here, I believe, a little picture of the church associated. Every grain of wheat, just like the one that was sown into the ground. And then as the Lord speaks of this, he puts the challenge out to every one of our hearts. What kind of an answer will there be from your heart and from mine? He that loves his life shall lose it. Oh, dear young people, does this present world mean everything to you? How much does it mean? Or does Christ mean everything to you? And are you going through this world as a stranger to pilgrims we have this morning, passing through it as one who is really a foreigner here, a stranger? Are we preparing ourselves for life? A missionary was asked once, why do you come to that place? Do you come there to live? He said, no, he came there to die. Die. And didn't the Lord Jesus come into this world to die? He certainly did. And the believer is seen now seated in the heavenlies. And he is sent here to bear witness to the truth. Oh, may God give us grace then to rise above that which is around us, realize that we're the children of God. We're following and rejecting Christ. Soon we're going to be in the Father's house. And thus far, that little place of Bethany. Enjoy the fellowship of those there who are gathered for this precious name.